Wow, I am so thankful for Beverly and for her life group that rallied around her when her husband died. Let's just thank God for that life group and for that story one more time, man. That's awesome. Now, friends, that is the best part of Compassion Christian Church. Now, you've heard me say many times that the best part of our church does not happen in this building. Friends, the best part of our church happens in life groups, and that story right there is just one reason why. Now, I want to welcome everybody who's worshiping with us on all of our campuses today. All of you, our missionary friends, our military friends who are connecting with us through the web. Man, great to have you worship with us today. Great. But can I tell you, if this is all you get out of our church, you are missing the best part. Now, over the last few weeks, we've been involved in a study of how spiritual disciplines can empower you to do what you just cannot do on your own. We talked the first week about how prayer can bring guidance and power and peace to the people who discipline themselves to pray every day, especially when times are tough. We talked about the mentoring power of the scripture. Man, how you can memorize passages of scripture and those leadership lines will just come to you when you need it the most and you feel pressed. Man, it's like taking a sword to a fist fight. Another violent analogy to the Bible. I admit that. But I'm just telling you, man, it is a force multiplier. Last week, we talked about the life-altering power of encouragement, especially when you need it, but listen, also when you give encouragement. And today, I want us to think about the life-changing power of community. Now, community is just a fancy word for spiritual friendships, all right? That's what helped Beverly get through the sudden death of her husband and the grief that consumed the next year and the challenge of living as a single woman that continues on to this day. Man, I was so moved as she shared about the love that she received and the comfort that came to her through that life group that she's been a part of for the last 11 years. Now, friends, we learned last week how powerful encouragement can be, especially when challenges are thrown at us, and how hard it can be to get through that alone or to have to go through it alone because you don't have any encouragers in your life. Now, here's the big question. How do you get into that circle of trust that Beverly and Daryl were in? I mean, what are the steps that you can take to get surrounded by people who know you and love you? Well, Cam, I'm not from Savannah. I know. What are the steps you can take to get surrounded by people who know you and love you and will literally give you time and attention and compassion when you need it the most? That's a really important question because of a couple things. First is our church is a big old family. Amen. How many of y'all thought our church was big the first time you came here? First time you came, went, woo, that's a big old church. Well, I'm sure I would have felt exactly the same way. But let me tell you, being big is good for a lot of reasons. One reason is, gets you ready for heaven, right? You know, the Apostle John saw this vision of heaven in Revelation chapter 7, and here's what he said. I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that nobody could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne, in front of the Lamb, talking about Jesus, huge multitude of people, very diverse group, different ages, different ethnicities, different races, just like Compassion Christian. Amen? Amen? Now, if anybody ever tells you, I don't like big churches, you just tell them, well, you better not go to heaven. Because it's going to be big. Church is going to be pretty big up there, all right? Now, the problem with a big church is that if you want to, dude, you can just blend in, right? You can just blend and come and sit and go and never really connect with anybody in a meaningful way. And can I tell you, that is not God's will for you. That is not God's will for you. And friends, Beverly's story is a reminder of what we all know. Shared joy is multiplied joy, and shared sorrow is reduced sorrow. Now, friends, God actually invented relationships to power you through the highs and lows of life. I mean, listen, on page one of the Bible, the first thing you read in the Bible is about the fellowship of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then it says that God created men and women in His own image. He lives in relationship. He created us to live in relationship. In Genesis chapter 2, kind of a commentary on the creation, God, the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. And so I'm going to put people in his life who will help him, suitable for him. Now, the Bible starts with this idea that God does not face life alone. And neither should we. Neither should we. There's even science to support this. In his book, The Me I Want to Be, John Ortberg talks about how people who are relationally disconnected are more likely to die from any cause than people who have lots of close friends. Now, you're not going to believe this, but studies show that people who have bad health habits like smoking, overdrinking, overeating, under-exercising, but yet remain relationally connected with other people actually live longer than people who have great health habits who are relationally disconnected from other people. Ortberg used Winston Churchill as a great example of this. Churchill had a great marriage, great friends, deep fellowship among his colleagues in the military and politics in America and in Europe, but he had terrible health habits. And yet he lived to be almost 90 years of age, smoked too many cigars, drank too much alcohol, had weird sleeping habits, lived a sedentary lifestyle, so he, you know, packed on a lot of extra weight. Somebody asked Mr. Churchill one time, "Sir, do you exercise?" He said, "The only exercise I get is serving as a pallbearer at the funerals of my friends who died while they were exercising." Now, he lived to be 90 because of the life-changing power of community, the blessing of relationships. And let me tell you, if you just cruise in here at Compassion Christian for worship and you never build any relationships here, you will not experience what Beverly experienced when hard times hit you. And that'll be on you because you never chose to connect. Unless it's on us because we never taught you how to connect in a big church like this. Now, the great thing about a big church is there are so many opportunities to connect with people like Beverly's Life Group who will love you and bless you and help you. But the question is, how in the world do you make that happen? Great question. I'm glad you asked that. Let me just take a minute today. I'm going to pull the curtain back and I'm going to show you exactly how our church works, which kind of reminds me of this story. It has nothing to do with the sermon, but I love this story. It's a story about a guy from Philadelphia who's down here in Georgia hunting, went duck hunting, shot a duck, killed it. Duck fell over the other side of the fence. And this old farmer pulled up right up to the duck as the man was climbing over the fence. And the farmer said, "What are you doing?" He said, "Well, I just shot that duck. I'm going to pick him up." And he said, "No, you're not. That's my duck. That's my fence. This is my property. You're trespassing my duck." And the man said, "Look here, bro. I got a big old business up in Philadelphia. I got a dozen lawyers working for me. You do not want to mess with me." And the farmer said, "Now, son, that's not how we handle disputes down south. We use the three kick rule." And he said, "Well, what's the three kick rule?" He said, "Well, I kick you three times and you kick me three times. And we go back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And whoever gives up, the other guy wins." And he looked at that old skinny farmer, about 120 pounds, about 150 years old. And he's like, "I think I can take that old coot." He said, "I will abide by the local custom." And then the farmer jumps off the tractor a little bit more spry than the businessman expected. And he was wearing those steel-toe boots. And when he kicked that guy in the gut the first time, he was like, "No!" He went over, kicked him the second time, almost knocked his nose off, kicked him in the ribs the third time. I mean, the guy goes down, thinks he's going to pass out. When he finally catches his breath, he jumps up and says, "All right, you old coot, now it's my turn." And the farmer said, "I give up. You can have the duck." Now, you got to know how things work, right? I'm trying to tie this joke into this sermon here. So you got to know how things work. Turn with me in your Bible to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 will tell you how the church works. Now, this is on page 910. How many of you got a Bible with you? Let me see who brought one on all the campuses now. Oh, I like the look of that. The rest of y'all just going to trust me on this? Okay, this is the owner's manual. Turn to page 910 in the blue Bible we got in the worship center, Acts chapter 2. Friends, if your Bible is all marked up already on Acts chapter 2, there's a good reason for that. We teach on this a lot. We teach on this every year. Because this passage has influenced the shape of our church more probably than any other chapter in the Bible. Now, I'm going to throw it up on the screen so we can read verse 42 all together. Big voice. Y'all ready? Here we go. They devoted themselves. Did I start without y'all? All right, here we go. Now, when you say the word devoted, let's bump that a little bit. You ready? Here we go. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Now, friends, this verse identifies several core commitments of people in the New Testament church, and one of those commitments was to fellowship. Now, friends, the word fellowship comes from the Greek word that refers to deep relationships, sharing life with people. And man, when the church is working right, believers are devoted to fellowship. Now, God wants us to be vertically connected with Him through worship every week and Bible study and prayer every day. But He wants us to be horizontally connected with other people by having encouraging friends and experiencing this community, this fellowship. Now, if you read the Bible, I'm telling you, you see that theme over and over and over again. 1 Peter 2:17 says, "Love your spiritual family." This is not a show. This is not an organization. This is not a community group. This is a spiritual family. In 1 John 4:21, we read, "The person who loves God must also love other believers." Now, we all want a loving family here on earth. So does the Lord. Now look at Acts 2:42 again. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to prayer. And if you're thinking right now, Cam, I have not found this kind of fellowship in our church. I've been coming here for 7 years, and I have not found those kind of friends in this church. Well, friends, I'm sorry to hear that. But let's work on that. Here's my question for you. No judgment now, just a question. How devoted have you been to experiencing fellowship? How much have you invested? How much time and energy have you invested in doing life in a circle of friends like Beverly and Daryl and her friends and the Acts 2 believers? How devoted are you to living in community as a part of this church? Listen, the church will not be a life-changing experience for you if you're not devoted to it. You can't do flybys and have your life changed. You got to be devoted to it. Now, like I said, I want to show you under the hood of our church, and you just tell me what level of devotion you're bringing to this part of your life, and that will help you understand some things. All right, now let's start out right here. I want to show you a graphic that I've shown you before, and I will show you again and again and again, probably every year till the Lord comes back. This graphic describes our church. Everybody in this room is going to be on this graphic somewhere. Now, the outside ring is what we would consider the city. This is our target group. We are unapologetically trying to reach everybody in our region and lead them to a life-changing relationship with Jesus. Amen? We want to make our region the hardest region of America to go to hell from. Amen? I mean, we do. And I've been praying for that since the day I got here. Every now and then somebody will say, Cam, do you ever think the church would get this big? Of course. We started praying about this in our first elders meeting in 1984, that we would reach 2% of the population of the Savannah metro area every week. And friends, we passed that goal years ago. But think about the revolution that would occur in this region if we could just reach 10% of our population. If 10% of our population were fully devoted followers of Jesus and members of Compassion Christian Church, think of the change we could make if we could hold that kind of penetration for a generation. One out of every 10 students in every classroom, Compassion Christian. One out of every 10 teachers, salesmen, soldiers, Compassion Christians. Listen, man, the divorce rate would go down. Crime rate down. Domestic abuse rate down. Addiction rate down. Illiteracy rate down. We would basically elevate the integrity of this entire region. And that's not out of reach. All we have to do is double the impact of our church two times. And we'll have 10% of our population involved in our ministry. And just so you know, that's not impossible. We have doubled the impact of our church five times in the last 25 years. So hopefully, if every one of us is inviting somebody from the city to come to church next weekend for Passion Week and the week after that for Easter weekend, and man, if we invite them and they come and they love it, guess what? They'll become part of the crowd. And we have a crowd of people coming here every weekend. And if you don't believe it, when you try to get your car out of the parking lot in a few minutes, you'll find out, all right? Now, the crowd is made up, frankly, of people who come here occasionally. You know, they come from Easter and they love it. And so they start coming back one or two times a month. And listen, that's how your spiritual journey begins. They're showing an interest in spiritual things. Awesome. That's good. They may love our church, even though they only come once a month. If somebody asks them, what, would you go to church anyway? Yes, I do. Where you go? Compassion Christian. When's the last time you went there? Christmas Eve, I think it was, or the journey. Yeah. But that's my church, man. I love that church, right? And listen, that's awesome. They're starting to grow. We have people in this crowd who are here every weekend. This is a huge step toward spiritual life and maturity, just to start coming to a place where you will be spiritually challenged. Now, as Christ begins to work in their life, they will continue to grow until eventually they become part of the congregation. Now, these are people who have committed time and energy to this ministry, and that's when things start to pop in their spiritual life. You're never going to get that pop coming to church and watching and leaving. But man, when you start investing, you know, you start consistently attending. I mean, you're here every week you're in town and you're serving somewhere. And now you begin to give support to the church financially and with enthusiasm. And man, you're starting to visit some of those life groups like Beverly was a part of, because you've heard so many times that's the best part of the church. Now listen, people in this congregation may not even be followers of Jesus yet, but good things are starting to happen in their spiritual life because they're exploring the spiritual life, and that becomes the launch pad to the next level, and that is when you commit. They become part of the committed. Man, they cross the line. They make a commitment to Jesus. They ask him to be the leader and forgiver of their lives. They're baptized into Christ. They join this church. They're committed to this church. They worship consistently. They tithe their income. They see God starting to bless that. And then they just want more of that blessing. So they join a ministry team so they can give time. They join a life group so they can give love. And man, Jesus starts making remarkable, revolutionary changes in their lives. And if they stay at it long enough, depending on their gifts and their abilities, they will eventually move from the committed to the core. And this is when volunteers at our church start leading stuff. When volunteers start leading things, man, they know that they've got gifts that were given to them by the Holy Spirit. They start developing those gifts. They start using them to lead others to positions of strength. And man, as they step up, here's what happens. They activate their gifts, and then they reach out in ways through those gifts to people in the city to help people in the city move to the crowd, and people in the crowd to move to the congregation, and people in the congregation to get committed, and then finally join them in the core. And when they get them to the core, they say, way to go. And they go back out to get somebody else, and they get somebody of a different age or a different economic status or a different place in life or whatever. And man, they do this over and over again for the rest of their life. So their faith is never boring for them because they've always got this new challenge of bringing some new person from way out there all the way to the core of what God is doing here. Now, friends, people who are growing are always moving one step closer to the core, or they're helping somebody else move one step closer. So let me ask you a question. Where are you on this graph? You know where you are. You knew it when I described it. Where are you on this graphic? Where were you a year ago? Where were you a year ago? Because any movement is a win. Listen, my prayer is that everybody in our fellowship will just move one step toward the core every year. I mean, if you just take one step, man, that would be awesome. Listen, this is why Daryl and Beverly have been in their life group for 11 years. They started out here. They've come all the way here. They never got bored of their life group. They never dropped out of their life group. They didn't retire from community or traded in for some lesser secondary connection. Man, that life-changing devotion to fellowship is why Beverly is weeping tears of joy, trying to explain the blessing of the Lord on her life during the hardest days of her life. And it also explains some of the crazy, counterintuitive things that happen at church sometimes. For example, I was talking to this guy out in the community, and he told me he was running one Sunday morning, and he ran by the driveway at our church, and he accidentally ran out in front of a car, and the car was trying to get out of the church, so they'd already been to church, and they're leaving, and he ran out in front of the car, they had to hit the brakes, and they flipped him off. I was like, what? Maybe they would give you the one-way sign. Jesus is the only way. Maybe that's what they were doing. He said, no, it was the wrong finger. It was the other finger. I was like, ah. And he said, these compassion Christians are such hypocrites. Well, now, wait a minute. Why does stuff like that happen? Who in the church is most likely to have an uncontrolled anger issue? Who on this graph is most likely to have impulse control issues so they don't think that the Holy Spirit's not developing any self-discipline, self-control in them yet? Who on this graphic is most likely to flip somebody off after hearing a great sermon from a godly, bald-headed pastor, all right? Well, you know, you hope it's not going to be core people. I mean, you know, flipping people off, that's one of the first things you quit doing, right? I mean, we got other problems, but flipping them off is not one of them, right? Not committed. But, I mean, you could see somebody who is visiting here doing their biannual church visit, and they've been sitting in the parking lot for 15 minutes trying to get off the stinking property, and all of a sudden they get their chance, and somebody steps in front of them, and, hey, you know, they shouldn't do that. But I mean, you can understand, we have people at different levels of maturity on this campus every time we have church. You know, I invited a friend that I met out in the community to come to our church, and she is a tattoo lover. And apparently, she loves tattoos because she is covered in them. And I invited her to come 100 times to our church. She finally came, wore the nicest dress she had, sundress. You can see all the tattoos. She walked in the bathroom, and then she heard two young women mocking her for having all those tattoos. And it broke her heart. And then she left feeling like Christians are so rude and unaccepting. And when I finally heard the story, I called her up. I said, darling, no mature believer would make a comment like that. I mean, no committed believers are not judgmental. Man, they wouldn't judge you over a tattoo. That was probably the devil hiding in the women's bathroom. Wolf in sheep's clothing, sticking in here trying to discourage people like you. She was my one. And she got her heart broken, maybe. I don't know. It's crazy. You know, she comes to church and goes, ah, she had the opposite experience of many of us. But I think we could all look at this graphic and think that kind of stuff is bound to happen because by God's grace, I mean, we have people all over this chart sitting in these chairs every week. Now, let's be realistic. Asking why there are sinners in the church is kind of like asking why there's dirty diapers in the nursery, right? Because there's a bunch of babies in there and they're making messes because they're still learning and growing. Amen. Just like all the rest of us. Amen. Amen. So if you're a new believer, please stop flipping people off in the church parking lot. Okay. Please, will you? I mean, you know, and just address that as an anger control issue, as a sin, as an expression of spiritual immaturity. But don't beat yourself up over that too bad, because the truth is, 2 years ago, you wouldn't even noticed. You would have not cared. You would have thought a thing about it. But the Holy Spirit now is trying to shape you in the image of Christ, and that's a good thing. Let me just say, if you're in the city here today, we are so glad you're here. We pray for you every week. We want you to come. We hope you will feel loved and accepted here. We're so glad you're here. And what we hope is that you will link up with Jesus here at our church, and you will eventually have this kind of circle of friends that Beverly talked about a few minutes ago, and that your life will be blessed, 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 because you do. Now, let's shift gears. Let's say you're a newcomer, or you've been in Compassion Christian for a long time, but you're marooned up in the bleachers somewhere, watching the church from a distance, and you are missing out on that life-changing community that Beverly obviously has. What's your next step? Let me do some more artwork. Let me show you how our church functions and how every New Testament church functions. Now, our church is a big family. That's what it is. And I like it that way. I'm thankful for it. I'm so glad for the last 1,000 people who have gotten saved here at Compassion Christian Church. Amen? Amen. The last 1,000. That's some of y'all. I mean, praise the Lord for that. But our church is a big old family. Now, here's what happens sometime. Our church has a front door, and it has a back door. And we all know people who have come in the front door and worship with us for a little while, and then out the back door they go. I just had a conversation in the lobby with a professor from Armstrong who was telling me about some of her students that, you know, they came in, ooh, this oxygen's a little rich for me, and out the back door they go, right? Or here's what's more likely. You come here because of the journey or Easter or, you know, some friend invites you, and you come for a little while, and all you do is listen to sermons. You love the music. You get it. Oh, that's awesome. But you know what? There's nothing to cause you to stick. And so you just drift. You just drift right out the back door. The devil's clapping. The Holy Spirit's crying. It's kind of a sad thing. Now, that's the worst thing that could happen. Here's the really worst thing that happened. You come in the front door, worship for a little while, go out the back door, and then you say to all your friends, hey, I tried church. It didn't work for me. No, you didn't. No, you didn't. You weren't devoted to anything. You never tried a thing. Let me show you how it's supposed to work. In this big family, this big block, we've got all kind of medium-sized groups. And these groups are awesome. I mean, they're amazing. You see these things in play every time you come here. I mean, it's fun. We got groups for, you know, students. We've got people who want to study the Bible. We got groups for, you know, people with disabilities. We got groups for divorce care, grief care, men's groups, women's groups, all that. Father-daughter banquet. We have this awesome father-daughter banquet every year, you know, where the dads bring their daughters out, and it's kind of a cool thing. Some of the guys are so old, they have to put the oxygen on them after the first dance. But anyway, it's a great thing. We got ministry teams. You know, when you come on our campus and you see these guys in these red T-shirts down here, man, they're serving out in the parking lot. They're serving here, you know, serving you communion and all that kind of stuff, serving with the children's ministry back in the back. Awesome people. They're just on one of these medium-sized teams, you know, they're trying to get stuff done every week. We have task forces, you know, like our food service ministry. They set up food for a lot of our ministries here at the church. We even have a Welcome to Compassion banquet every month after the 11 o'clock service. I speak at this thing every month, welcoming people to our church, explaining to them how they can get connected here at our church. These are medium-sized groups. They have 50 to 100 people in, and you could get into one of those groups today. I mean, literally, after this service, you could walk out here to Connecting Point and say, sign me up, and they would put you on one of these crews immediately that would be a great fit for you, that you would enjoy doing it, and guess what? You would meet people. I don't care if you're from Timbuktu. You would meet people in these groups, and the seeds of life-changing community would be sown into your life every week that you meet with those groups. And then from there, it's really easy to get connected with one of our small groups. And man, we have hundreds of small groups that people find out about in these medium-sized groups, And you don't have to go to a medium-sized group. You can sign up for a small group literally at the end of this service if you wanted to. But man, when you're in a medium-sized group, there's this gravitational pull that just pulls you, you know, toward this kind of group that Beverly just shared with us was such a source of compassion for her. According to her and hundreds of the rest of us, it's the best part of our church. Now, here's the secret code. If you will make a commitment to worship an hour and serve an hour and study an hour every week, dude, you will be drawn toward life-changing community. And if you do not engage, you are never going to grow spiritually. Now, I know some of y'all thinking, wait a minute, did he say you're never going to grow through? Yes. If you don't engage, you are never going to enjoy the life-changing community that so many of us live with every day. So please take a step in the next 30 days. Now, I want to share with you three steps that you could take toward community. And we'll just talk about some moves that you could make that would help you do what you just are not going to be able to do otherwise. Number one, if you're new, I want to encourage you to choose to belong. Choose to belong. But join our church. Man, look back at Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and circle the word devoted in your Bible. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer. There was a day when they were not devoted, and they made a decision and became devoted. Friends, in the community of the New Testament church, fellowship was not a take it or leave it kind of thing. Man, fellowship meant so much to them because it made so much difference. And you know, like Beverly, they devoted themselves to it. In Ephesians 2:19, it says, you are members of God's very own family. Listen, you are not spectators watching the church. As a follower of Jesus, you are a member of a family. You belong in God's household with every other Christian. Friends, the Christian life is not just about believing. It's about belonging. Man, after the founding of the church in Acts chapter 2, there is no concept in the Bible of a believer who does not belong to a local church. Now, we live in an amazing time. We have soldiers and missionaries and friends who are watching our services on laptops all over the world right now. And man, we're glad you are. We're happy you're with us. Love you. But can I just tell you, that is no substitute for you being a part of a local church. Listen, man, when your husband dies, that laptop is not going to bring lasagna over to your house and pray for you. Now, I know some of y'all are thinking, Cam, you just believe that because you're a pastor. No, I'm a pastor because I believe that. Listen, read the Bible. The church is the sharp end of the spear. Man, the church is what Jesus was all about. It is the primary environment that produces spiritual growth. It's the church. That's why I'm a part of this. And if you have not given your life to Jesus and become a member of His church, that is your next step. Man, you can take that step at the end of this service, and all of our campus pastors will help you declare your desire to follow Jesus and become a part of His church. Now, if you've been coming to Compassion for 6 months, or 6 years, it's a pretty safe bet. You know, this is the place for you. Make a decision. I just want to say, make a decision. Just say, I love Jesus. I love His church. I want to belong here because this is the church God is using to make me strong. And friends, let me tell you, this is not a burden for you. This is a blessing for you. That's in God's mind. You being a part of His church, that's a conduit of blessing in your life. But belonging is just where the beginning. If you're growing, I want to encourage you to share. Choose to share. Man, the second level of fellowship is a little bit deeper. It goes beyond just getting together in this big group. Man, it involves becoming friends. You know, Acts 2:44 says, all the believers met together constantly. They shared everything with each other. Now, I know some of y'all are thinking, I don't have time for that. Okay. Well, then your lack of devotion is going to cost you a quality of life as a believer. You're making a trade, and you're making a bad trade. New Testament believers were devoted to this. Now, you can't develop life-changing friendships without investing the time to meet together and share. In fact, the more you meet together and the more you share, the closer you become. Now, I know some of y'all are new. I mean, you walk into our lobby out here and you see, you know, people ganged up and they're visiting and they're laughing and they're having a great time. And you think, wow, those folks are old friends. They're so lucky to have friends like that. Can I tell you, man, luck is not a factor. Those great connections exist because we have invested. We have invested time and love and sharing in each other. And that's why if your relationship with the Lord is going to move to the next level, dude, you need to get connected at the friendship level with other compassionate Christians. Look at verse 46. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Man, it says those early believers met together both in the temple courts, you know, the big gathering, and in their homes in these little small groups. They loved to gather for big worship celebrations at the temple. It was inspiring. But they also loved to meet in small groups together where they could eat and pray and study together with glad and sincere hearts. Both kinds of fellowship are vital. Now, let me tell you something about Compassion Christian. We are a church of small groups. We do everything that's important in small groups. We take care of our people in small groups. If you want to experience the full love and care and blessing of being a part of this church, you have to be in one of these groups. And let me tell you, it would be really wise to be in one of these groups before you need one of these groups. I told you the story before about the lady who asked her pastor to come over. And so he grabbed another guy from the church, went over to her house and knocked on the door. Nobody answered. They saw her car in the driveway, so they gave her the Gestapo knock, you know. Nobody answered the door. So he left her a note just so she'd know he came by. And since he's a pastor, he thought he'd be clever and put a Bible verse in there, and a funny Bible verse. And so he chose Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and open the door, I will come in. You didn't, so we left. All right. A couple days later, he got a note at his office from the lady apologizing for not opening the door for him. She thought she should put some scripture on her note too, so she put Genesis 3:10. Behold, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. These people know the Bible, you know what I'm saying? Now, can I just say, if you have to wait for me as your lead pastor to be able to help you with the stuff of life, that is going to be a long wait. Not because I'm out, you know, playing golf or something like that. It's just there's a long line in front of you. And I'm just saying, if it's got to be me, wow. The other thing is, I got so many people I'm trying to, people say, I went to the hospital and you didn't even call me. Generally, when I go to the hospital, people are like, oh no, is it that bad? Because when I get to the hospital, you need to prepare to see Jesus, man. Your family has called. And I'm telling you, worse off. I wish I had time to visit with everybody in our church, drink a cup of coffee with everybody. I mean, you got to know, there's just not enough hours in the day. And can I just say, it was never God's intention for the ministry of the church to bottleneck at the senior pastor's office. Listen, one pastor cannot care for everybody he cares about. Jesus couldn't even do that. Jesus didn't even try. But he did make sure that everybody he cares about gets cared for, and we do that through life groups. That's how we do it. Man, when the church is working right, as the church gets larger, man, it is imperative that it also gets smaller. That's why we have hundreds of life groups for adults, you know, 8 to 12 people generally meet in a home somewhere, hosted by somebody just like you. Men, women, just like you. In addition to that number, we got a huge number of discipleship groups, you know, little clusters of men and women and students that meet in the mornings or in the evenings. They meet here at church. They meet in restaurants. My group meets in a restaurant. They meet in offices all over the city. All of our children and our students are in life groups. All of our ministries are built as either medium or small groups, or medium groups that have small groups. This is how we do church. Now, if you're not in one of these little clusters of friends, there are people in the lobby of every one of our campuses today that will help you discover 3 or 4 groups near where you live and help you get connected. Or you can go to Connecting Point after any service on any campus and we'll help you. Man, listen, if you're willing to lead a small group, dude, that is the guaranteed way to supercharge your spiritual growth. If you want to know the Bible, the best way to have to know the Bible is prepare a lesson from the Bible. And not all of our small groups do that, but I'm telling you, if you lead a small group, it will supercharge your spiritual growth. And if you're not in a group, and half of you are not, I want to encourage you to take a step. You know, this kind of life is so powerful that Dr. Robert Putman from Harvard said, the rough rule of thumb is, if you belong to no groups and you decide to join one, it cuts your risk of dying over the next year in half. And so that's going to be our new motto for small groups. Join a group or die. No, I'm just kidding. Not really. You know, spiritual growth starts with a decision that is followed by action. And I just want to challenge you to choose to be in a group and then budget the time and follow through. And listen, if you have to visit 10 groups before you find the group where you make the best friends of this era of your life, you'll be glad you didn't stop on number 9. So just be like Goldilocks. If you go to a group, oh, that's too hard. Go to another group, oh, that's too cold. Go to, oh, that's just right. And you may have to visit 3 or 4 groups till you find that group. That group will revolutionize your life. Okay, if you're mature, choose to love like family. Man, this is the deepest level of fellowship. This is what Beverly is thanking God for today. Every follower of Jesus is a blood relative to every other believer by choice because of the blood of Jesus. You know, the last time I was in Poland, I was visiting one of our missions over there. And it was really interesting. I met a lady who told me that her church family, her Christian family, is far closer to her than her biological family because she has so much more in common with those believers. And you know, Luke writes about this in Acts chapter 2. He says, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with sincere hearts, praising God, enjoying the favor of all the people. And man, the Lord was adding to their number every day people who were being saved. Man, this is the deepest level of fellowship. You get so close that you laugh when others laugh and you cry when others cry. You know, John Ortberg said you can kind of self-assess your level of devotion to living in community by just asking yourself a few questions. And I want to read you 5 questions and you just answer them for yourself. Here's number 1. When something goes wrong, do I have at least one friend I can easily talk with about it? Now, there are a lot of men in America would have to say no to this because the friendless American male is proverbial in our country. It's sad, but true. But in the church, of course, it's different. Do you have one person, if something goes wrong in your life, that you could easily talk with about it? Do I have a friend that I can drop in on without calling ahead? Now, the way I test this is, if my truck breaks down on I-95 at 11:45 at night, who would I call to come pick me up? Do I have anybody I would feel comfortable calling and putting them out to come help me out? Number 3, is there someone who can accurately name my greatest fear and my greatest temptation? Is there anybody in my circle of friends that I've been honest enough with? I've taken the mask off and they know what shakes me and they know where I'm most likely to fall. Do I have a friend whose confidentiality I can absolutely trust? I can talk with them about anything and I know they will never blab it. They will not tell anybody. It's like a vault. If something great happens in my life, like I get a promotion, do I have a friend I could call who would celebrate with me? You know, somebody who laughs with me while I'm laughing. Now, friends, if you cannot answer yes to every one of these questions, it's because you are not devoted to community in a way that will bless your life. And you could be. You are one decision away right now. Just take a couple steps and you will be. Friends, it takes time to get to know people, not just by name, but by heart. But if you get into one of these groups, that's what will happen. Now, if you're connected to a life-giving group today, man, I hope you will thank God for that. And if you are not, I hope you will pray and take steps and get connected. Father, loneliness is the biggest problem in our country. Sociologists tell us a sense of isolation is the most devastating thing in our country right now. I mean, with all the cell phones, internet, Facebook, Instagram, everything, isolation is the biggest problem people face in America. It's amazing. It's because in this country, we have forgotten the value of community. Our founding fathers understood that. But as we've gotten richer and more technological, we've let that get away from us. And I pray, God, that here in our church, we'll bring it back. That we will choose to live in community like Jesus did. He had those 12 guys. He had those 3 men in that 12 group of 12 that he was really, really close to. And I pray, God, that you will use our church to create a matrix where every person hearing my voice today can begin to live with the life-changing power of community. And I pray that many of them will start right now. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.